Let's get to the study. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We take heed unto ourselves, Lord, and then we take heed unto hearing the Word. So we ask your Spirit to teach, lead, guide into all truth. We ask your Spirit to fill and impart wisdom, understanding, knowledge, truth, fear of the Lord. Your Spirit would give counsel. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon us for these days in which we live to fulfill, Lord, your continued work in the world. And we ask and pray today that you would equip, as you have given us 1 and 2 Timothy for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping. Lord, I pray that you would equip and you would prepare. We ask for that call. And you would speak very clearly to us as a church. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take a look at the first... I'm ready for the first 13, but I think it's probably going to be the first 7 verses. I got to stop going till noon. Our children's ministry, I'll never get anybody to work and serve in children's ministry. And they're like, he's long-winded. That could be, but I've entitled today, Will You Join My Work? Will You Join My Work? Now, this isn't actually me asking you to join my work. This is us answering our Lord if we will join His work. So when you hear my, I'm speaking on His behalf, in other words. I guess I get to do that. That the same things that I'm hearing, I simply want to pass on to you. Will you join my work? Now, I did answer for us, and that was the second working title. We will join your work. And so I'm already leaning this way, that the answer is yes, Lord. In fact, I've discovered that I cannot, in all honesty and truth, call him Lord and tell him no. I could call him friend and say no. We tell our friends no from time to time. We could call him, hey man, no way man. But the moment we say Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, it really is as he says, it's yes, Lord. Now we have been called, and again, by way of, I believe, out of death into life. No more Sardis. And that God has put before us a word from the Holy Spirit related to the open door, the same way that he spoke to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. I know thy works. See, I have set before you an open door. And I believe that the Lord has a work for us to do as a people of God, as his church. And that he's prepared this work, and then he prepares us. And we come to this today in the instruction that Paul gave Timothy, and it works well for what Paul wrote to Timothy as I take this up. And I'm going to share a bit of this, a word of prophecy to us, that an open door is not easily gained. Many adversaries are behind the door. So Paul described, as he wrote in Scriptures, that a great and effective door, or a megas door, again in Greek, a great ministry opportunity to take the gospel had opened up. And Paul described, together with the open door, there are many adversaries. So again, I agree in the Spirit and say amen that which we're asking God to do is we continue to pray for mercy and repentance for our city. We pray for specific tribes, tongues, peoples, nations that have come here. And they're not coming here to integrate. They're coming here to worship other gods. And I believe in the Spirit that they have come here to be saved. And then we have people moving from other places in this country. And again, my perspective is that they want to worship and serve their gods of pleasure, lust, whatever it might be, whatever idolatry comes with that. And my perspective is they've come here to be saved. So we enter into this asking for that open door, finding out that it's not easily gained. There's many adversaries behind the door. And our word is that we shall endure them if we hold fast to Jesus' name and we hold fast to his word. This door is gained by much prayer. So you'll catch this phrase, that this door is gained. Again, prophecy, he sets it before us, but he doesn't set us before us and like, oh, oops, I just slipped through the door. I didn't even know it was open, and here I am sharing the gospel. No. As he gets that into your heart and your mind, that this is what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, of where when he writes to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. So this works very well, that God would give apostles to the church for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. He would give the prophets. Again, you think of Agabus in the beginning, and you have a very clear understanding out of the scripture that there is a true gift of prophecy. We take heed now, even with more warning, because we live in the days in which Jesus our Lord told us that many false Christs and many false prophets and many false teachers would arise. So we're very selective as we listen and take this to heart. This door is gained by much prayer. Okay, so it's gained with an attitude of endurance, holding fast to his name and his word. That's how it's gained. And then it's gained by prayer. And not just little prayer, much prayer. And we're exhorted and encouraged to be persistent in those prayers that you just can't let go of. And you can look at those, maybe you keep praying for the same person and you've been praying 20 years for them to be saved. Or you set yourself to pray for a specific either people group or neighborhood, and these prayers do not go away. This door is gained by much power. Now when you hear power, again, this will tie together today. When you hear power, you should hear biblically, again, our understanding, you should hear strength, ability, power. Not some kind of mystical, unknown, I didn't know where this power came from. It's only available to a few. Listen, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The strength, the ability, the power to go forth and be witnesses unto Jesus. Available for the whole church. All believers, those that are born of Jesus are eligible and then should expect that they too could receive that power through the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been used by others to present something, I believe that we are to hear this. This door is gained by much power. Do you believe and ask for miracles? Okay, that's related to the power of the Holy Spirit. This door is gained by much toil. So in just setting this before you in the way that really sets me to respond, and again, I'm studying through 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm responding there and have responded, and now as we go on to perfection, and again, I'm very open about this, it's time for us to complete, grow up, again, mature. That's all the understanding of perfecting, to set in the places in the body, ministries, callings, sending forth. Again, I describe it this way. We've got a little experience of going out in a format to reach the other cities of North Dakota. Last couple of summers, we've practiced, but we're going to continue to go forth, and we're going to go forth. I would encourage you to prepare yourself for the going forth to share the gospel. Moorhead, West Fargo, Fargo, right? Grand Forks. There still is a going forth. Wahpeton, Valley City, Jamestown. Now that, if you add those up, how many is that? Six. Is that right? Six more. Seven total. Six more. So I need six more what?
Men of God ready to answer the call.
Six more men. And go back and if you just let this settle in. Going on to perfection. Now one of my friends who listens to the teachings on Sundays says, I suppose you had six applications on your desk that you were just talking about. You know, six men just waiting to go out. I said, well, no, I don't. Okay? This door is gained by much toil. Will you join my work, even if it is in the heat of the day? And that's where I take the title today. And it has to be this way because the Bible's this way. If you think you can have the fullness of God apart from Jesus Christ in a different way, then you're looking to come another way. And you all know who tries to get in another way rather than through the door? See, our entrance is through Jesus, through our Lord, in the way that he said and described. And his word to us, again, is a follow him in denying yourself, taking up your cross. And in following Jesus, you will experience that life that he lived that we are to live. And it comes with much toil. Will you join my work even if it's the heat of the day? The door is wide unto you, but narrow unto those who don't believe. So that's part of us going through the gates, preparing the way for the people, Isaiah 62:10, taking out the stones, living our lives in such a way to prepare the way for others. Again, we're through that. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are sent out to reconcile through this gospel of peace that others could be saved and have that peace with God. And this reality that I set before us, and I just ask us, as our Lord would say, will you join my work? Now, that part of it, it's not like, I don't know what I would do. Well, if I like what I get to do. Throw that attitude out. How about reviving and renewing and coming back to that first love and say, Lord, I'll do anything. Lord, what can I? You save me. Lord, I'll do anything for you. Can you catch the approach here? So make your prayers big, make your prayers wide. You know my will, pray it. You have little strength, I've kept my word and have not denied my name. So I set before us now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? And we open up in this second letter, thou therefore, my son, singular. Again, relationship-based, Paul to Timothy, he's talked about his son in the faith. He describes how he serves with him as with a son serves with his father. He's sendable, and Paul writes the letters to the church and says, I'm sending Timothy to you, my son in the faith. He said, there is nobody who has the same concern for you, no one who has the same care for your souls as my son Timothy. I'm sending him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The compassion, the mercy, the love to save the world. There's only one way that God could do that. To send his one and only son. We enter into something that if we catch this, that just as Jesus was sent into the world, Jesus sent his apostles into the world, and it didn't end there. There still is this great opportunity for us to see that sending work of Jesus continues by his Spirit to continue to go into the world and share the gospel with all peoples, all creatures, all nations. Now, if we were looking to form together a specific plan to reach all the nations of the world, and we don't have enough resource, but I believe that God has given us a very clear vision. And again, in your minds are just straight Psalm 98, and you test it. Before the throne, God is going to have of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping him. When I was trying to quit 20 years ago between me and the Lord. Wait, let me rephrase that. When I was quitting all the time 20 years ago between me and the Lord. And the reason he gave me to continue and to have Calvary Chapel Fargo was Psalm 98. In view of the judgment of God and in view of this truth that before the throne, there will be of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It was a head-scratcher 20 years ago. I just received it by faith. Now I look at all the changes that have taken place since the Lord said that to me, and I'm like, oh, I get this one. Now, as we set ourselves to live that way, and I remind you, the Bible has everything we need. The sufficiency of the Word of God. You do not need a marketing degree. Or what other degrees do people get to reach people? Whatever they do. You don't even need, I don't think you even need the internet to reach people. Now, I set this before us in this way, and I remind you the words of our Lord. And I want you to see them. Find John 14, and we're going to look at 12 through 18 in the context here of, will you join my work? Now, we're exhorted and encouraged, and our life is this. Resting in the Lord equals ceasing from our own works and doing His work, right? That's entering His rest. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. He's always working. Again, our part here is to enter into His work. Listen, you have to cease your own works. You have to stop what you're doing. Again, living for yourself, doing your own thing, walking your own way, loving your own life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. You cease from your works that you might enter into His rest. And in His rest, He says it this way in John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Now, do you hear it? Will you enter my work? Will you join my work? We don't have to recreate, replan, rethink, redo anything. We need to what? Enter in. You listen, you hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall he do also. And greater than these he shall do. Works is in italics. Works. So the idea of the works that Jesus does, we shall do them, and he implies that they will be greater. Might be greater in number. That's a way to see that. Because if you have one Jesus here on the earth working the works of Messiah in one locale, but by his Spirit that he would fill his church and then send them out in the same dunamis, the same power, the same grace, and listen to that, the same saving gospel, that there would be greater works. Or get this, they might be greater works because of who does them. Now, if I said I was going to, this afternoon, going to perform an operation to take out somebody's appendix without any training, of any medical training, I just have a medical book to follow, and I'm going to take out an appendix, you guys would probably be lining up, well, you're ready to call 911 and have them arrested. But that's exactly what happened on a submarine when appendicitis flared up, and unless they operated, they were going to lose one of their shipmates. And one of the men on the submarine performed that surgery and saved the man's life. My guess, it wasn't the cleanest stitch back up, but they disinfected everything. They did the whole thing. Saved his life. And that found its way into a journal of medicine, and all the doctors are doing what? Praising the greater work. Why are they praising it? Because of who did it. You do understand, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble, not many wise, not many strong. Confounding. This greater works could also then mean greater works because of who God accomplishes them through. Greater in number, again, or greater in that, how did you, just a few of you, did all that? Think of Jonathan with his armor bearer. He understands God, and he says what? It is no difference between God to save by many or by few. And he says to his armor bearer, you with me. So all Jonathan is saying, will you join my work? Okay, you start to hear this, and you start to hear Jesus, our Lord, working with us. Will you join my work? Listen, he's been working here in Fargo long before we ever showed up. But he's invited us to join into his work in the state of North Dakota. And again, I take this up. Greater works than these he shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. We're invited to pray big and greater prayer. We're invited to prayer along these lines because Jesus went to the Father. We have his works. We have this understanding. We have this invitation. We know where he is. We have a throne of grace. Again, this is laid out. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. If you have that from the Lord, and you start setting yourself, I will pray. I will pray for Jesus' work of salvation. I will pray for Calvary Chapel Fargo to enter his work. Or again, continue his work. I will pray for my neighbors. I will pray for. And again, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, prayer is not a clanging cymbal before God. How did Jesus say it about the unbelievers who would, you know, through repetition and think God would hear them because they said all these words? He says, but you, when you pray, go into that room, shut the door behind you, that room, pray to your Father in secret. We must pray. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Paraclete. Again, the one who comes alongside. Again, that's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you until Tuesday. Oh, what's it say? Abide with you forever. And so this is very important that we don't have to wonder if God will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. What do we already know? How much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We need the Comforter. We need the Helper who abides with us, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So stop trying to think you're going to find truth in the world. But we have the truth. And we're of the truth. And we, the Spirit of truth, again, the world cannot receive him. They seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, shall be in you. And this is a great promise from our Lord. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Thou therefore, my son, or again, some versions say, thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in writing his first letter to Timothy, described, I believe we're not trying to figure out what does he mean to Timothy now to say be strong in the grace. Wonderful study. You can track grace through the book of Romans, the gospel according to grace, and you can understand the grace of God. You can saving grace, that word we use to describe how Jesus can impart to us, how God can impart to us through Jesus his life, saved by grace through faith. How justification can come to us. How it can be that it is justified, never sinned. Justified. What an amazing thing. You can track saving grace. Paul is not talking about saving grace here. Grace is not limited to the work of salvation. Jesus continues to give. God continues to give unto us through Jesus. This is the way we understand that we didn't work for it. God gave it to us. Again, free gift. Again, a lot of times that you read that in English, it's tied to the gift of grace that God would impart. Paul, writing his first letter to Timothy, again, now he comes back around the second time. In the first letter, he described his relationship to God through Jesus Christ and how what he said, how God's grace worked in his life. And now he says, Timothy, may the grace of God work the same way in your life. 1 Timothy 1:14, Paul boldly declares, and I happen to believe him. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's describing God counting him faithful, putting him into the ministry. You know what he says? The only way I can explain this calling and then effectual working and power of God, that he went forth and shared the gospel with the Gentiles and became an apostle to the Gentiles, all he says, is, and you describe it, he says, it's the grace of our Lord. It was exceeding abundant. Now, there's a great word study, Bible study, just waiting to happen in your life. I mean, God, everything of the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant above anything you could ask or think. And that's available. So when Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, you might as well hear it this way because of the grammar. Thou therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace. Because the grammar is a command in the passive voice of the verb. It's not Timothy, get grace. You don't work for it, so as you receive the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it should have an effect upon your life. In other words, you should be the receiving of that grace in such a way where you receive the command that grace should strengthen your life. And then he says it this way, be strong in the grace. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right as we're prepared for this spiritual warfare. This same way to describe grace in such a way, it confounds me that we could have a command in the passive voice. We almost always think commands come in the active. You need to do this. And to receive a command that grace should strengthen you, and then so then if you agree with that, then your part to receiving that action of grace is to be strong in that grace. In other words, what God intends to give you in Christ Jesus is strength and power and ability, and to endue you with power from on high. Well, then receive that and then receive its effect upon your life. Receive the action. There's only one way you can really do something like that, is to receive the grace. You don't pick it, choose it, but you certainly can partner with everything that God put in the scripture. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. At a very painful point of ministry, Paul describes to the Corinthian church that he had received a thorn in the flesh because God had given him so much revelation of these things, that these mysteries, that he, as an apostle, the Lord showed him these things, and he would go out and share them with others. And such an effective working that he describes that Satan sent him a thorn in the flesh. And his answer through that whole thing is that he pleaded with God three times to take it away. The answer becomes most valuable because the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I put it in my notes and I took it out, but I'm going to put it back in. Weaklings welcomed. We need to hear that. See, many think that the ministry is just reserved for a few elite, strong. I mean, you think if you watch professional athletics and you're like, oh, that's just an elite, those are elite athletes. Listen. This is not so. Paul was not elite. Okay? He described an understanding that only came through suffering. So if you're suffering, okay, listen. This is God at work in you in a powerful way to bring you to this same conclusion, the sufficiency of his grace. Now, when you hear sufficient, a lot of times we think sufficient just means, oh, barely enough. Like, I was saving up all this money and I finally was able to pay off my bills. Oh, it's sufficient. No, listen, sufficient is a supply that more than meets and needs what needs to happen. God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul describing him hearing from the Lord saying unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Should we find it strange for us to be able to listen to a word of prophecy and hear our Lord say to us, will you join my work? That's not strange. What do we need to join his work? It starts out here. We need to be strengthened by grace. We need to be strong in the grace. We need to understand saving grace. But we also need to understand grace that is sufficient to suffer and endure and work and keep going. That you may think saving grace, and then God just from then on figure it out. work for it. No, you continue in his grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, this Paul guy is crazy. He doesn't. Glorying in infirmities, he is not going to get his own TV show, and he's not going to get his own website. He's not even going to have his own Facebook page to promote. Who preaches that? But he describes grace sufficient, strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, in other words, out of weakness he was made strong. Any strength in his life to continue to preach and teach and go forth because of that thorn in the flesh was an obvious grace of God upon his life. How can you keep those hours? How can you get up and pray every day? How can you keep going? This is the only way we can describe this is by the grace of God. We must learn that. So when we need to learn that personally, he sends trials of suffering into our lives. Pain. Right? We don't pray this way until it hurts. We don't think that the power of Christ is better than our own self-sufficiency until we suffer and say, not me. I can't change my situation. This is why we can't work with ultimatums. Can you imagine trying to work with an ultimatum? Think of Rachel giving Jacob the ultimatum. Give me children or I'll die. He's like, am I in the place of God? I mean, we have no commanding power to operate under an ultimatum. We're always at that place to say, by the grace of God. And as I impart this, we need to be strong in the grace. So, salvation, the power of Jesus to save from sin, death, and hell. That comes to us by faith in him. That's saving grace. But how much more we should understand that the power to serve him, the power to go forth and to fulfill his works, we need to be strong in the grace. How are you able to do that? By the grace of God. How could you get through that open door? By the grace of God. Is it who you know? Is it who you know? Did you know some great government official? No. And the thing, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul has described his calling and appointed unto the preaching and teaching and the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his ministry. Preaching and teaching Jesus to the Gentiles and to the Jews along the way. And he describes this and he says to Timothy, thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You know that what I've told you privately, I'm writing in this letter, this is what I said openly, this is my life, I'm the same everywhere I go. You have heard my testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he says, you've heard how I reveal these mysteries, how I preach the gospel, how I teach the word, how you have heard this. And it's absolutely crazy for us to believe the lie that the New Testament could have been corrupted. And you know why it couldn't have been corrupted? Way too many copies already distributed right away. You can recreate the scriptures from the letters of the church fathers and the very next generation as they would write to each other about the scriptures right after the Bible was written. The disciples of the apostles. Next gen, right? You can recreate the entire Bible. There's no corrupting of the New Testament. Satan tries to corrupt it. It's absolutely impossible because there's 25,000 manuscripts complete. And there's all these parts. And you need to understand this word of God that we hold, which gives witness to what happened, the accuracy of the truth and the letters written to the church, the power of the Spirit, the callings, the apostles, everything they went forth and did, we have it. It's the word of God. Very important. Now, he says, the same commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. His preaching of Christ is teaching of Christ. Again, Timothy witnessed his words. His witness. Again, it's all around Jesus Christ. And you think about the important one we have to declare to this city is that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God. God has a Son. We know his name. And if you don't believe in him, you die. Because the scripture says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That means second death, right? Lake of fire, eternal hell, damnation. All the unpleasant things that the pleasant church doesn't want to pretend exist. I just remind you, Paul was not pleasant. Jesus wasn't pleasant. spoke the truth in love. Paul committed this trust to Timothy. So what he's telling Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2, what he has heard and seen of Paul among many witnesses, he's now telling Timothy to commit that to faithful men. He's already committed it to Timothy. And he reminds him of that in his first letter and the second letter. But now Timothy, who's received that charge and that commitment to hold this truth and hold the word of God, and now, Timothy, you do the same thing. Commit thou to faithful men. And they have to have the ability to teach others also. Well, first and foremost, then the faithful man has to demonstrate that he's been taught by the Lord, that the Word has taught him, changed his life. And that this is key. So when Paul committed this trust to Timothy, he describes how he received it in his first letter. So when I talk about the abundance of grace to do that, 1 Timothy 1:12, the couple verses ahead of that, Paul describes to Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Don't think Paul thought this was an easy thing to be counted faithful, because he describes he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, injurious. That's his former life. God counted him faithful. So what's a faithful man? Well, the one that God counts faithful. You know, it's no wonder that not many men are going out to do this anymore, because they're thinking about themselves and then stuck in their own little selfish bubble, and they say, I couldn't possibly. Oh, I'm not faithful. And all these. Well, get faithful. Right? Who starts out faithful? Look at the Apostle Paul. Who starts out faithful? Nobody starts out faithful. There is no just, man, you know, new families come into church. Pastor, we are ready to go and serve. We tithe double. You know, we serve in children's ministry. Can we join your church? Nobody ever comes that way. You understand this? We're all in this work of the perfecting of Jesus. Now, some challenge accepted. Nobody comes in faithful. You know what changes and transforms and renews our lives and our minds? The Word of God. Sanctifying Word of God by the Spirit. And I impart this to you in this way. Paul was counted faithful by Christ Jesus. And he says, he enabled me. And that same word for be strong in the grace. Same word. He is enabled to do this. He received grace and power and ability to do this. People ask me, how I could never do what you do. And I said, well, how do you do it? I can't think I couldn't do it, because Jesus gave me the power to do it. I don't think it came another way. I'm realistic, not great, not charismatic, none of that. I don't think I even would have chose myself to do this. That you need to understand that what Paul says, a former sinner, listen, a former life of sin as an unbeliever in ignorance does not disqualify you from going forth. Aren't you glad about that? I think that's the reality that Paul brings to the plate here with Timothy. And he says, now Timothy, he says, commit thou. That same thing you have that I've committed to you, you take that same thing and you commit that to faithful men. Commit. The C swear word in the body of Christ. Commitment. Commit to this. It's mine. I will do it. I'll do it this way. I will be there. I will make sure that that happens. Commit. Greek compound word, parathiemi, simply is described to present food alongside, or to present truth alongside, or to deposit as a trust. Hey, can you keep an eye on my lunch for me so I can eat it later? You don't just give that to anybody, do you? You have to have somebody who will not eat it and it will be there available. It's not with the word. It's presented. It's deposited as a trust. This is the true gospel, the word of God. It's entrusted to your care. You can't twist it. You can't change it. The only thing you can do with it is learn from it, let it change your life, and then take that life and put it on fire with the truth of God's word. And go out and let that light the way for others. It's reality. Good company here if you want to talk about faithful men. Moses, Numbers 12:7, faithful servant in the house of God. That's quoted in the New Testament, book of Hebrews as well. Luke 12, describing, I think, a great understanding for us, faithful and wise steward. Everything of a stewardship, again, so then that attaches you to faithful steward, Joseph, Genesis, what is that, 39, 40, 41, right in that area. Faithful steward. Faithful minister of Christ, Epaphras, Colossians 1:7. Who? Yeah, don't you love that? It's not about the one that all the Christians know. Oh, I'm going to listen to that pastor because he's well known. Listen, give me an Epaphras. Faithful minister. This has got to be understood. Jesus, our faithful high priest. There's one to be known with, Hebrews 2:17. Able to teach others. Also, again, I think the also is important because when I describe that demonstration and evidence, our lives should display that we have been taught by our Lord. That's what that means. Then does that make me a slacker? No, quite the opposite. Having been taught by the Lord, and if I'm going to teach others also, I can't just say, well, this guy said this. Oh, and then the position on the rapture of the church for Calvary Chapel is this. And then the church believes that doesn't do it. It has to be the word has gotten in here. And what I teach you, I'm like, this is the word. The Spirit's teaching this. This is what this is God's word. And you're to be taught. I'm to be taught. Teaching others. The ministry of teaching. Get in the Word. Let the Word get into you. Again, just apply the Word. Can you imagine being deceived? Yes, I go to a Bible-believing teaching church. What do you do with it? Nothing. Again, exhorted there. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:3. And now we're on to this, again, important part. I've already laid it out for us. This is going to be committed to faithful men. Again, what's that stinging proverb? I don't know where the address is, but I know the proverb. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? That's what all the single young women waiting to be married to a godly man are asking. Where are they? It's true. It is true. Where are the faithful men? I lay it out. Okay? And most men will proclaim each his own goodness. If you find someone who has their own website with their name, like a SethWetter.com, if you ever find one out there, you know I did not authorize it. Okay? You find that, run away. Just turn away from it. Thou therefore endure hardness, maybe your version says hardship, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Endure hardness. Suffer trouble, 2 Timothy 2:9. 2 Timothy 4:5, endure afflictions. James 5:13, any among you afflicted. You know what James tells? If you're suffering, if you're afflicted, if you're you're in hardship and it's painful and it's hard. You know what he says? Pray. How many times it's despised when someone calls me up and I'm going to pray with you? There is no quick fix. There's no magic words. There's no, I can make you feel better. That's not what this is about. This is suffer with Christ. Let that pain deepen. Take the hardship. Endure. Stay with Christ, remain in Him, keep in Him. Again, this is the instructions. So Paul describes a grace, right? A grace to become a faithful man. There's no faster way than to become faithful than to learn what a soldier has to do in order to please the one who enlisted him. You take the whole thing together, grace, strong in grace, to endure. That's what we first need. We need to be strengthened by grace to endure. Not going anywhere, not leaving. In pain and suffering, what's the... Ask Job, right? Ask Job as you read your Bible about pain and suffering and how many times all the voices in his life said, just quit. Twisted the understanding of God to Job. And Job said, no. So I just need to hear from God. If only there was a mediator. Isn't it amazing that the suffering brought about the revelation of the need for the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? We have this great opportunity, and if we're going to, what makes a faithful man? Grace to be strengthened to endure every single hardship and affliction. In fact, if you say yes to serve, you will have things specifically sent your way. Are you real or not? Is this gold? Is this precious? The fire gets heated up. Everything that burns away out of your life, yeah, I guess I didn't need that. The prunings that come, yeah, I don't need that to be faithful and fruitful. And this is what this is. How does Timothy know how to identify a faithful man? We'll look for those who are suffering and remaining. Those who are going through all these trials and will not change the doctrine, will not twist the scriptures, will not go to another source, stays with, prays, trusts, God will hear my prayers. That's how you have one who is strengthened by grace to endure. That's what we learn from a soldier, amongst other things, but I have to stop before noon. So what do we learn? Well, there's a warfare. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Pleasing him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Soldier means soldier. Again, if our Lord is describing this, and Paul says this is a faithful man, well, then I say get in the fight. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The Corinthian church, the carnal Corinthian church, was weaponized with the understanding that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm so glad they were carnal. I would have never learned these things. Tongue in cheek, right? You know what God is always doing? Since our flesh, our carnal nature cannot please God, what is He always working? Suffering in the carnal life, the fleshly life, to turn us back and say, it's about the spiritual life. Thorn in the flesh. It wasn't thorn in the spirit for Paul. What did he learn? What happens to my body doesn't matter as long as Christ continues to save and His power goes forth. That type of man, faithful man. The world, our church should be filled up with faithful men and women. It really should. So if you've been suffering, what do you just, bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm a candidate. I'm a candidate to become a faithful man. Faithful. Again, this is it. Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor needed for your website when they snap the beautiful picture of you to advertise for the church. Not the outward, is it? Don't you want to know that your pastor can fight? Right? Don't you want to know? And here's where I'm at with, again, when I'm saying faithful men that can take this thing, you want to know that we as a church have some game, if you will, in the spiritual realm. That we can fight against the enemy. Okay. Now, I don't want to stop, so I'm not going to. 2 Timothy 2:5. So, first one is soldier to please the one who enlisted him. Meaning this, God, specifically, you have to stay no matter what the conditions are. John and I visited Valley Forge when we were out at Philly. We also visited Gino's and Pat's and all the other steak and cheese places. But we had some time. I said, John, where do you want to go? Valley Forge. So when they first got there, they were tested by the harshness of the winter. And they remained. It's a great part of Valley Forge. Next one is, you know, if you think of this today, soldier, farmer, athlete. But it's actually soldier, athlete, farmer. 2:5 is the athlete, one who strives for masteries. What's masteries? Well, you look up the word, it's Stephanos. It's striving for the crown. It's not master status. I'm the expert. I'm the best at this. I'm the goat. Right? Isn't that what everybody, I mean, isn't it bizarre? Like someone would have the pride now to claim themselves greatest of all time. What a bizarre thing. How about this? You're only as good as the ones you're competing against. The crown, you won. You, all that talk, back to the websites, promoting self. But a man who strives for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know what Paul says to that same carnal Corinthian church? He says, here's how I keep my body, my nature. Here's how I keep it from taking me away. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Again, Stephanos, the crown, the reward, the wreath. The only one receives the crown. He says, so run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery, same phrase, is temperate in all things. So what do we put together as we understand Paul telling Timothy, commit this to faithful men? Grace that strengthens men that will endure. What do you learn in the second one? Grace that strengthens men, faithful men, who will give themselves to be temperate. They will not do these things because it would take them away from what God has called them to do. In the context of understanding, competing at the highest level to win, running a race, he describes they do that. They restrict their bodies. They weight training, eating the right foods, the right amount of calories, specific times of the day, doing these training, ice baths to recover, everything that they do, whatever they do to submit themselves just to get what? A perishable crown. Subjecting themselves to training, early mornings. Oh, by the way, there's a common thing with all this. Early morning. Getting up, doing the third, fourth workout, again, coming back. I want to have the edge, so I got to go out and I got to train again. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You're looking for a faithful man, and that mark of that faithful man is that he rules over his body desires. Now, why aren't there faithful men? Because most aren't willing to do what? Subject their body unto what it takes to not be led into these things. You know, again, if you're having a problem with the internet, get rid of the internet. It's that simple. But it's not easy, is it? And you find out, oh, this lust of the flesh. And so Paul writes the word when he tells Timothy, looking for faithful men, you're looking for men who will do what? Discipline their body. What does it take, again, to strive against sin to the point of shedding your own blood? Hebrews 12, was that 5? You take this thing, and again, Paul says, lest by any means after I preach to others, I should be cast away, or, again, New King James says, disqualified. Great terminology. So we press for the prize. 2:6, the husbandman, or in other words, the farmer, or maybe we think of it more along the lines of the one keeping the vine, a fruit farmer, fruit tree farmer. This way I don't have to give you all my analogies growing up, pulling weeds out of soybeans. But listen, you prepare the field by, first of all, taking out the stones. It's hard work. That's the whole idea. So receive strength, be strong in grace to endure, be strong in grace to discipline your body. Tell it no. What a powerful word. No, I will not do that. lest I lead others to Christ and then I get disqualified? This last one, the husband that laboreth, in receiving strength, faithful men work hard. That's what Paul says. The husbandman laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. Everything that needs to be done at any time of the day, in whatever the demand might be, whatever is going to destroy that fruit, that hardworking farmer is up early. He, again, whatever day of the week he needs to do this work, he works, he labors. If you hear it, Jesus gave a great parable about finding laborers idle in the marketplace. But this is the farmer who's what? He's planting the work. He's planting the crop. He's the one hiring the laborers. Again, if we enter into Jesus' work and we're understanding, what are we entering into? The works of Jesus. How did he toil? How did he labor? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He describes that the will of God for him is like his food. That's our Lord who goes before us in laboring. Faithful men labor. Faithful men, Greek word, kopiao. They feel fatigue. They work hard. They toil to the point of being wearied. So when I call my friends, how are you? Oh, tired. Okay? Not tired of what we're doing. Okay? So if you catch this, a faithful man receives grace that strengthens his life to work hard to the point of exhaustion in the kingdom of God. But oh, what a fruit it is. There's a certain satisfaction, is there not, of working the fields for Jesus, right? Digging out the stones, breaking up the hard ground. We need people to go preach the gospel. Preaching breaks up fallow ground. You mean to tell me that there's parts of North Dakota that used to believe and have Jesus and they followed and they did that? Yeah. And now it's been years since any crop has been sown, any fruit, any reward, and now you got to go back out. And the first step when you go back out is preaching. The gospel breaks up hard ground so that people can be saved and receive the word. They receive the word into their heart. It grows up and it produces more fruit. That's the idea. Valley City, specifically in the Spirit, has been named as fallow ground. So I'm working on it. How do we get the gospel there? That's fallow. We've got to preach the gospel again to Valley City, and it's more than just going to a parade, isn't it? So again, I'm asking for six men who will be faithful men who will hear that and say, I will go do this. Okay? You're not going to go do it and set it up for me to go later. That does not work. If you're going to be faithful and you go do it, that's for you to go and do that. You understand that? 2 Timothy 2:7, we'll wrap up here. 1 through 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So this is the invitation from Paul to Timothy as he's looking for faithful men and grace and strength. And he just takes the natural realm of soldier, athlete, farmer, and then he puts it back to Timothy. He says, meditate on these things. Consider them. Reason. Think. Everything you've learned about soldier, athlete, farmer, everything you've learned, sit with God over that and form your life and come through faithful, come through strengthened by grace. Know that you need to endure. Know what's going to be hard work. Know that you're going to be the one getting up, doing all the things. Nobody else is going to do that. You do them. You get up. You do the work. You take care of this. That's a faithful man. You handle the truth. You teach. Someone doesn't know that, you teach them. But first and foremost, if you're going to be able to teach, that Word of God has to teach you. If my life doesn't match the Word of God, nobody's going to listen to the Word of God. If my marriage doesn't match the Scriptures, if my again, the whole thing, the test, the life, the everything. And I, too, am looking for faithful men who will join me in what I've heard our Lord say, will you join me in my work? And I said, yes, Lord, I join you in your work. your works are my works. And so this isn't my work, but it's Jesus' work, and will we as a church join his work? I say yes, we'll join his work. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. You need enough motivation? You were dead in sin, going to hell for all eternity, suffering death, eternal separation, torment, the way it looks, pain and suffering for all of eternity, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. That's where you were going. That's where I was going. So remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Who saved you? And if you remember that Jesus is raised from the dead, what do you know? He's alive. He's got power to grant me life. I'm going to live forever. So what's the matter that happens to us in this life? That's that grace that strengthens an endurance. And so you think of that part, striving for masteries to compete lawfully. I got to have a righteous life myself. I can't live a sinful life and think that's going to produce for God. So I have to be taught the word to bring my life, and then I teach others. And this is important. And you lay this thing out, and I'm here to remind you that it's Jesus who has worked his work of salvation for the world on the cross. What's his work? His work's a work of salvation. When he returns, he's going to judge, but we're still under what? Work of salvation. So, Father in heaven, we remember Jesus today and ask of you, Lord, that as we're praying that somehow you could find two faithful men, predetermined men, to pass out the crackers and the grape juice as we remember Jesus. You guys going to stand up and say you're faithful, huh? Aaron, you faithful? I knew it. Good work. You're going to buy your lunch today now, aren't you? Very good. Royalties. Do you turn red like your husband? No. He does. I count you faithful, John. So I'll lay this out. You too, Bronson. Hey, guys. Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, saved you from sin, hell, and death. You stumbled, you've fallen, get back up, right? You sidetracked, while you left or right, he'll turn you back into the way. The key thing is not to wander away from him. Okay? Remember what he's done today as we come to communion. Weaklings are welcome. Lame are welcome at the table. Remember, was it Mephibosheth? Lame are welcomed at the table. Weak, lazy are welcome at the table. I mean, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant in Christ Jesus. Remember his death, power, resurrection, that whole thing. Come to him today. Pour out your soul to him. If there's any sin between you and him, confess that. Come and partake of his death and his life. And remember him in communion. So partake of this, receive the cracker, receive the cup, and we'll partake together.